This morning we spoke to you from the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the last four verses, and we took a look at the final scene that anybody had of Christ as he left this world and went back to heaven where he came from. Now remember, that is where Jesus came from. He made that very plain and very clear during his earthly life and ministry. We look in John 6, 38 and 39, for example, and the Lord said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will." Where did he come from? He came down from heaven. Heaven's a real place, and Jesus came from a real place to a real place and went back to a real place. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. All that he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day." But last Sunday, I emphasized the fact that after the resurrection of Christ, that the world, that is, those apart from his followers and his disciples, and I usually find the word world as being that which is separate from God. We live in a world in which Jesus said he was of the world, but he was not of the world. And so the Lord's church needs to always have that goal. Yes, we're in the world, but we should not be of the world. Being of the world means being influenced by the world, being directed by the world, or guided by the world. So Christ was in this world. But he tells his disciples in John 14, 19, "And yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more." After the resurrection of Christ, you will not find anyone other than his disciples that seen the Lord after his resurrection. And here we have this wonderful scene at the end of Luke's gospel, which shows the Lord ascending into heaven and leaving this world. And as he leaves this world, again, the world did not view him. He didn't, you know, choose a time, an opportunity when there had been a great multitude of people there. See, that's the way man would have done it. If man was going to do something spectacular, that's the way he would have done it. You know, when they shoot off those rockets into space, usually there's a great crowd there to see those rocket ships leave the earth and go into space. And that is something to see, you know, but here's something far superior than that. The Lord Jesus Christ left this world in his own power. Those rocket ships can only get into space because, you know, of all the fuel and everything else. I mean, it's there and, you know, whatever that enables them to leave the earth and go fast enough to get into orbit and get into outer space. The Lord didn't have any of that. That was far more spectacular than any spaceship going into heaven, or excuse me, into the skies. But anyway, the Lord went into heaven on his own power. And yet just a very few people witnessed that. You'd have thought, well, maybe he would, again, get a great multitude. You know, he fed 5,000 one time. He fed 4,000 at one time. The multitudes did come where Christ was at from time to time, but Jesus didn't choose to have a great multitude of people to watch him leave this earth. That's in keeping with many things said in the Word of God. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul said, "You know, let this mind be in you, it was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Christ said in Matthew 20 and 28, "Think not I've come to be ministered to, but to minister, to give my life a ransom for many." In other words, the Lord possessed a spirit and an attitude totally different and contrary to that of the human nature. Jesus didn't come for the purpose of becoming a very famous person, and yet he is the most famous person who's ever lived upon the face of the earth. So on this occasion, there's not a great multitude of people there to witness this great event, but there are a few there. And after the Lord leaves them, we find them going back to the temple and worshiping God. I want us to look at the last verse of this. "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. And we have the people here blessing God after the people have been blessed by God. That's what we do in worship. We're blessing the Lord. That is, we're praising the Lord. That's what the word means when he has reference to a person blessing God. That is, he is praising God. Certainly, man cannot bless God with anything that God stands in need of because God doesn't stand in need of anything. And everything man is and man has been given to him by God. But we can bless God from the standpoint of praising him with our lips, with song, with prayer, with the preaching of the gospel, with a witness, with a testimony. And so this is what they were doing. After they were blessed, they in turn blessed God. Now, we find this scene takes place in the temple. When the Gospel of Luke opens up in Luke chapter 1, we have another temple scene. But this time is somewhat different. In Luke chapter 1, we find Zacharias and Elizabeth, his wife, are ministering in the temple. Zacharias was a priest. And Zacharias and his wife had been praying. And an angel comes from heaven, Gabriel the angel, and brings a declaration that his prayers, well, their prayers have been heard, and Elizabeth is going to conceive and bring forth a child. Now, the scripture makes it clear that Elizabeth and Zacharias were old and well stricken in years. She already carried the label of barren. And yet, apparently, they were praying that God might still intervene and enable them to have a child. Now, if you're not going to believe God is able, there's no need to pray about it. In Acts chapter 12, you know, Peter is in prison. And the Bible says the church met at one of the homes and prayed continuously for Peter's release. And the Lord answered that prayer and blessed Peter to come out of that prison. He was asleep in that prison, chained between several soldiers. An angel came and smote the soldiers and released the chains and opened up the iron gate, and Peter walked out there without anything on him. And Peter goes to where the church had assembled together. Now, it's also an example of a prayer meeting. The church was having a prayer meeting. Very appropriate to have a prayer meeting from time to time. The church was having a prayer meeting, and it's clear they were praying for the welfare of Peter, for the release of Peter. Peter is released, and Peter comes and knocks on the door. And one of the damsels there by the name of Rhoda goes to the door, and she doesn't even open the door. Peter speaks. She recognizes the voice of Peter, and she doesn't even let him in. She turns around and goes back to the people, saying, Peter's at the door. And they said, well, you're just mad. You know, in other words, you've lost your mind. It doesn't seem like they had much faith in what they were praying for. And, you know, I like the story of somebody, I've heard, you know, when somebody was praying for rain and they took an umbrella with them. They said, why take an umbrella for? We're having a prayer meeting at church tonight for rain. Now, that's the kind of people I like to be around. They have that kind of faith. You're in a drought. You need to meet at the church. Have a prayer meeting for rain. We ought to all bring our umbrellas. If we came here tonight praying for rain, we ought to have how many people say everybody should have brought an umbrella with them. You know, that's the kind of faith that we ought to have. If we're going to pray for rain, then we ought to expect rain, should we not? And if they were praying for Peter's release, they should be expecting the Lord to answer that prayer if it be his will and release Peter. And they shouldn't have been shocked when Peter stood there at the door. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth, no doubt, has been praying for a child, even though she's barren, carries the label of being barren. And yet, when the news comes that their prayers have been heard, Zacharias doesn't believe it. He says, how can these things be? As a result of that, we find where he was not able to speak for 9 months because he believed not the message of the angel. That's the opening scene of Luke's gospel in the temple. What a difference it is in that opening scene in the temple and the closing scene in the temple. The closing scene in the temple is the disciples are there at Jerusalem, went into the temple with great joy, and they're praising and blessing God. A lot of difference between Zechariah and these disciples here in Luke chapter 24. And so that when that expression is used concerning, you know, the people blessing God, it simply means they're praising God for being blessed. Now, you know, I believe that's why, again, the church was established. It was established to bring glory to God. The last verse of Ephesians chapter 3 says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all generations, world without end. That's the purpose of the church, plain and simple, is to glorify God, to glorify his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I look over here in the book of Ephesians. I quote that this morning. I'd like to go back to it just briefly. In Ephesians 1 and 3, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, blessed be the God and Father. There's praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Why were the disciples in Luke chapter 24 blessing the Lord? Because they had been blessed. We show up here because we've been blessed. We recognize we've been blessed, and we don't recognize it, I'm sure, to the extent that we should, but every day we're blessed of God. He gives us the air once again to breathe. He gives his sun to shine. He provides rain for us. I was up at Fulton, Kentucky, preaching Thursday and Friday and Saturday morning, and I was talking to Karen on Friday, and when I left Thursday, heading toward Clarksville down I-24, behind me looked real dark, and I thought maybe we was getting some rain. She said, no, didn't get a drop. Then I talked to her just before I went into church Friday night, and I said, well, has it rained? She said, no, hadn't rained. Then I called her after church Friday night. She said, well, I got some good news. I'm like, well, what kind of good news? I love to get good news. I get enough of the other kinds of this. She says, it rained. It rained an inch and a half there at the house. It came a great rain, a wonderful rain. And so once again, we're just simply highly blessed. And I tried to thank the good Lord for that wonderful rain. So we're blessed every single day. And Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then he begins to list some of those blessings. Again, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Did you know that you're an adopted child? Every single one of us are an adopted child. We've been adopted into the family of God, into the family of the Savior. Then praise to the glory of his grace when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All those are blessings that come upon all the elect of God. Now, when it comes to blessings, some blessings are unconditional and some blessings are conditional. And the blessings I just read to you there in the first few verses of the first chapter of Ephesians are unconditional blessings. That is, you did nothing to deserve these blessings of being chosen in Christ, predestinated to be unto the adoption of children, and accepted in the beloved. God is sovereign in that. You're passive in that. God is active in that. Those are all wonderful and great blessings. And they come to God's people, all God's people, unconditionally. But there's many other blessings that you'll never receive in life unless you do certain conditions. Remember again what John said in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Well, the opposite of that is also true. Those who do not do his commandments, they are not blessed like those are who do his commandments. There are blessings in obedience. You know, to some people who have endorsed the idea that the doctrine of predestination of all things is a biblical doctrine, are known to say there's nothing to be gained in obedience and nothing to be lost in disobedience. I want you to understand tonight, there's much to be gained in obedience and there is much to be lost in disobedience. The Lord's people are not puppets on a string. We are accountable and responsible to our Heavenly Father for our lives and our conduct and our behavior. And if we submit ourselves and obey the Lord, blessings will flow into our lives. And if we don't, we're simply not going to receive them. And so we find here the people simply blessing God because they had been blessed. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the first five verses of this chapter here are some of the greatest truths contained in the Word of God. Peter writes to a people that he identifies, first of all, as strangers. It's kind of an odd way to start a letter, I suppose, writing to strangers. But he's going to further identify them in the second verse. He says, strangers, you know, Peter, an apostle of the Lord and Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He names five different areas where these strangers had been scattered. Scattered as a result of sufferings and persecutions that they were encountering by serving the Lord. Then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Peter says, my hope that I had has been, you know, it has been given life, so to speak. He hath begotten us again to a lively hope. Now, if you go back and study Peter's life, of course, you know that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times there when they took Christ from the Garden of Gethsemane. We find that Peter, after the crucifixion of Christ, said, I go a-fishing. And several others went with him. And the Lord had to come along and rebuke Peter and teach Peter some very important lessons. But when he did, Peter recognized that this is the one that I walked with for 3 to 3.5 years. This is the one that I heard teach. This is the one that I heard preach. This is the one that indeed I confessed in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, after Christ was taken from them, and then Christ went to the cross, and Christ was taken off the cross and put into a barred tomb. Peter says, I go a-fishing. But now listen to his testimony in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, using the same words that Paul used in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again to a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, when Christ appeared to Cephas. And if notice, as you study the scriptures, it's emphasized two times that Christ made a personal appearance to Cephas. We look over here in the book of Matthew, I believe it is, and you're going to find when the sisters who came to the sepulchre on the first day of the week, as they go to the disciples, it's first reported them by the disciples that Cephas has seen the Lord. Then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul gives that list of people who've seen Christ. Very first person he says that seen Christ was Peter, Cephas. He says, and then the apostles, and then above 500 brethren at one time, and then James, and then the 12, and then as one born out of due season, he appeared unto me. This is Paul writing and talking here. So the Lord made an appearance unto Peter. And now Peter is speaking about his hope. He says, thou hast begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. He says, a result of that, we have an inheritance. That's what heaven is. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is not something you merit, not something you earn. Salvation, not based upon works, is totally by grace. Heaven is an inheritance that Peter says is an incorruptible one. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away. What a contrast in that heavenly inheritance to an inheritance here in time. An earthly inheritance can be corruptible. It can fade away. I've seen people go through a very nice fortune in a very short time. It doesn't take long to spend what you have. It may take years to earn it, years to save it, years to accumulate it. It only takes a few minutes to spend it all. You know, it can just go right through your fingers. And, you know, you've heard people talk about so-and-so's got a hole in his pocket. You know what that means, right? It means money doesn't stay there long. It means when he puts the money in the pocket, he's going to spend it before very long. I've known a number of people that way. It just burns a hole in their pocket. Well, you don't need to let it burn a hole in your pocket. You need to take care of what God's given you, be a good steward of that. Well, he says, he hath begotten us again to a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. And where is it at? It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Peter starts that message out by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly he should be praised for his resurrection, should be praised for our hope of that inheritance. And when you get cast down, you can be just like the Apostle Peter. When you're cast down in your feelings, something, you know, whatever's going on in your life, you need to just go back and remember about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it'll do the same thing for you and for me. It did for the Apostle Peter. It will liven your hope and back up. You're never going to lose that hope totally and completely, but it can get real dim sometimes and kind of real small sometimes. But when you think about that, it ought to liven that hope back up. Now, let's turn over here to the book of Psalms just for a moment. Let's turn to Psalms 103. In Psalms 103, the psalmist is going to speak about blessing the Lord from his soul. Notice in verse 1, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That is, praise the Lord, O my soul. He's reaching down within now. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, David here is saying that there are benefits that God gives his people. You know, a lot of times the people go to look for a job and, you know, they want to know what the job's all about, but they also want to know what the job pays. They want to know what the benefits are, the fringe benefits, so to speak. Well, listen, there's not a company in the world today that can give you the benefits that compare to the benefits that's listed right here in Psalms 103. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Tell me the name of a company that can forgive you all your iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, scripture can be taken out of context to prove a whole lot of things. And I was talking to this brother the other day at one of the church meetings, and he'd gone down to the dessert table. And his plate was completely covered with dessert. I mean, it was filled with dessert. And we kind of, you know, kid him a little bit about that. What do you think he did? He quoted this verse right here. Of course, he was joking, but he quoted Psalms 103 and verse 5. He says, well, the Bible says that God has satisfied thy mouth with good things, and these are good things right here, and I'm just honoring the Lord by getting all these desserts here on this table, on this plate right here. I've never seen so much dessert in my life on one plate. It was a big plate, not one of them little plates. It was a big plate, and it was totally covered. Well, obviously, they are good, and I guess we could say that we have them by the hand of God's providence. But that's not what David has under consideration here, I can assure you. He didn't have dessert under consideration. But God has satisfied our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Now again, look at these benefits. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, and he satisfies. Now, if you tell me a company out here in the world that can do all of those things, I don't think you're going to find one. Let's look at Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. The word Selah means to pause. So after this verse here and this thought, he said, now you need to pause about this. He said, blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Now, how often does God load us with benefits? Daily means every day, doesn't it? He doesn't just give you benefits on Sunday and then forget you Monday through Saturday. But every single day, according to the psalmist right here, the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. Now, I guess we can go a long time in many directions with that expression there. But I do want you to think about it tonight. The benefits of God. What has God done for you? How has God blessed you? Well, you know, if everybody got up here tonight and just told how God had blessed them, we wouldn't hardly get started, would we? I mean, no telling how long each one of us could take just talking about the blessings of God in our lives. He loads us down. I love that expression there, that loads us down with benefits. I mean, the Lord just pours on God's people. That's why David said in Psalms 23, my cup runneth over. And in Malachi, he says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse and see if I open the windows of heaven unto you and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive the fullness thereof. God is daily loading us with benefits, both naturally and also spiritually. We live in a wonderful country, but our country, my friends, has been prospered and blessed of God beyond any nation that's ever existed upon the face of this earth. We're going through some times now that are very difficult times. And yet, you know, when we had the Fun Fest, or whatever you call it, a few weeks ago here in Nashville, the Country Music Fun Fest and everything, everybody came into Nashville and attended that all together. They estimate spent $37 million on entertainment. $37 million, a record for that event. It's been going on for a number of years, and Nashville benefited by $37 million coming in by people living in hard times, but somehow managed to find enough money to come to Nashville and stay several nights and spend a lot of money. And altogether, they spent $37 million. Something seems a little off there to me. I go to Walmart and it's packed. The parking lot is filled. It's not even Christmas time. Now, I understand that the economy is bad. I understand unemployment rate is high. I understand all those things. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. Even in the midst of all of that, we got a lot to be thankful for. We are highly blessed people. He says, bless the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Surely, when we turn look around at ourselves and see what God has given us, we ought to be the most thankful people upon the face of this earth. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, and I'm going to look at chapter 8 just for a little bit too. Some very interesting things in these two chapters. But here in chapter 9, verse 5, it says, then the Levites, Joshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, and Shebaniah, and Pethaliah said, and you might say, Brother Lawrence, you pronounce all those words right. I'll never tell you. All right. It says, stand up and bless the Lord, your God, forever and ever. This sounds like a long time to me. Ever and ever is a long time. He says, bless the Lord forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Now, the people had reached that point in their experience with the Lord based upon some things that happened in chapter 8. And I want you to notice it all revolves around the Word of God. It all revolves around God's Word in that day. Some very interesting things. I'm just going to hit a few highlights here. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. Now, I like that expression because that certainly shows unity. It shows oneness. And the Bible teaches us that we'd be of one mind, one accord, and be of the same mind. And on this occasion here, of course, Israel had been highly blessed to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had been blessed to leave where he was at and to travel down to Jerusalem and to come up with a plan and execute the plan against great opposition, against a people that worked every way they possibly could to hinder that work and keep that work from being accomplished. But God was in the arrangements, God was in the matter, and God blessed the work of Nehemiah and the people to where the wall was rebuilt. Now, that's recorded in the 6th chapter. So now we come over to the 8th chapter. They're all together. That's how you get things done in the church, being one mind, one accord. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. So we had water gate a long time before President Nixon ever came on the scene. Before the water gate, from the morning until midday. Now, you know, that's about 6 hours. I want you to notice, in that day and age, they went to church for a long time. Okay, they went to church a long time back in that day, from the morning to the midday. That'd be about 6 hours. They heard the Word of God read. You might say, well, I'm sure you lost the attention of a lot of those people. Well, let's just listen. From the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. And that expression, pulpit, means tower of wood, which had made for the purpose. We notice in verse 5 that he's above all the people. It sounded like in that day they believed in high pulpits like we got here today. And in the churches up in the eastern part of our nation, if you ever go up there and visit in the old churches back there, you'll notice most of them had high pulpits. They even had balconies, but they had very high pulpits, higher than this here. And so Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, they did things a little different than we do. I don't notice any of you all standing up until the end of the service, and then you stand up, but they stood up in the very beginning here. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. That's a great way to start a meeting. That's a great way to start a sermon. That's a great way to start a service. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, which lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then several men, it comes in verse 7, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. The people all came together as one man. They all stood together in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, what you got a picture here is that somebody stood up. Of course, this was Ezra. Ezra read the Word of God in a way where people could understand it. Then he gave the sense, which means he explained what he read and caused them to understand the reading. That's the whole purpose of reading the Word of God, is come to an understanding what the Word of God teaches. Then in verse 9, Nehemiah and the others said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. The words of the law of God was very effectual. It caused the people that heard the words to weep. But then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, send portions of them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord our God, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, the Lord gives strength to his people and has down through history some unusual ways. You remember when Elijah went out and sat under a juniper tree and just wished to die? And God sent an angel, and there was some cakes baked over there, and there was a barrel of water, a cruse of water. And the Bible says that Elijah ate that meal that God prepared and went in that strength of that meal for 40 days. 40 days he went in the strength of that meal that God provided. Now, when I think about that, I think about often, you know, so many times in a spiritual sense, how we may feel to be weak within our own selves. And we may be going through some times, you know, where we just feel like we're frail and we're weak and we're undone. But I'm telling you, just a portion of God's word, if you read the right word of God, you know, the right scripture at the right time, it can strengthen you. It can build you up. It can give you the courage you need and the strength you need to press forward for another day. It's just amazing, my friends, when you got the right verse at the right time, what it can do for your soul and for your life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. All this revolves around the word of God. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. That's recorded in Leviticus chapter 23. That's recorded in Leviticus chapter 23. And yet for many, many years, they had not kept this commandment. You know how many years? We're told here in verse 17, and so since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, in that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness, that was 1,000 years. It's recorded in Leviticus chapter 23, they were to make booths. And they had not done this for this great length of time. But now they're reading the law, they understand the law, and they come across this portion of scripture and notice their reaction to it. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. Now, some of you here tonight know what the expression brush arbor means, don't you? Got one anyway. Well, a brush arbor is just an outside meeting in which you make a stand, so to speak, a covering where you can have church outdoors. And it's very common in years gone in past where they would do that. They'd have crowds too large to go in the building. The building wouldn't hold all the people, so they'd have the meeting on the outside. If they had an associational meeting or a fellowship meeting, whatever it might be, they went on the outside, and it was far more people than the church building could hold, and they make them a brush arbor. That's kind of what it sounds like to me right here, these booths that they were to dwell in. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. Now, I can assure you, knowing people like I know them and being around the church for as many years as I've been around the church, I can assure you, they heard things like this. What are we doing making booths? My daddy didn't make no booth. My granddaddy didn't make no booth. As far back in history as I can think of and everything else, I can't remember even hearing anybody ever making a booth. The Word of God said make booths. The Word of God said make booths. It doesn't matter. A lot of people really got a real kind of perverted idea, I'd say a warped idea of what the old paths are that the scripture talks about. And man has held on to a lot of traditions of men stronger than the word of God that has hurt and harmed the church and strangled the church and suffocated the church in many different places, in many different areas. You know what the excuse was? Well, this church is good enough for my granddaddy. I don't see no need in building a new one. This pot-bellied stove been here a long time. I mean, my granddaddy used to, operate that pot-bellied stove. I don't see any need in getting any new heat and air conditioning system. If it's good enough for granddaddy, it's good enough for me. Then you go home and the man just said that, and he's got a nice heat and air conditioning system in his house. You know, he's got a nice system in his house, and his granny didn't have a nice system in his house. His great-grand didn't have a nice system in his house. So somehow or another, when it came to his own personal life in his own house, he thought it was all right to upgrade, but when it comes to the church, different story. Believe it or not, I have attended church in more than one place that did not have indoor restrooms. Thank God we got them today. Some of the old days aren't so good after all when I get to thinking about it. Somebody said, I like the good old days. I didn't like them good old days. There's nothing good about that kind of day as far as I was concerned. I don't like going out in the cold or the heat. I like air conditioning to do a lot of different things. But anyway, that's not the great old days as far as I'm concerned. Now, there's some things about the old days I did like. I like the slow pace. I like the people having enough time for one for another and things of that nature. But, you know, I'm not so sure I want to give up these nice conveniences that we have in this modern day. But the point is, the Word of God said make booths, and they made booths. They obeyed what the Word of God said. And again, all the congregation that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun in that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was a very great gladness, which is telling me when you do what God's Word says, you'll be happy. They hadn't had booths in 1,000 years. They went out there, and you know, to me, I can just see them going, cutting down all them branches. The Word of God says we ought to have booths. We hadn't had them in my lifetime. I can't ever remember hearing anybody talk about this, but God's Word said, let us have booths. They went out, they cut down the branches, they made the booths. They did what God's Word said. It said there was very great gladness. And also, day by day, from the first day into the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. It's very important that we recognize that we are blessed of God. And if we recognize it, then what should we do? We should in turn bless the Lord. To honor the Lord. You bless the Lord by honoring his word. You bless the Lord when you assemble together. You bless the Lord when you worship God in spirit and in truth. And these disciples, when they saw the Lord leave this earth and go into glory, they returned to Jerusalem and worshiped him with great joy. They went into the temple and was found blessing God.